The first lesson for today is from the third chapter of Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a 3 days' walk across. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk, and he cried out, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone great and small put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Then he had a proclamation made in Nineveh. "By the decree of the king and his nobles, no human being or animal, no herd or flock shall taste anything. They shall not feed, nor shall they drink water. Human beings and animals shall be covered with sackcloth, and they shall cry mightily to God. All shall turn from their evil ways and from the violence that is in their hands. Who knows? God may relent and change his mind. He may turn from his fierce anger so that we do not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. The second lesson for today is from the first chapter of Mark. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat and mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Friends, will you pray with me?
Eternal and loving God, may your word find a place in our minds and a home in our hearts. Amen. So my daughter, the 15-year-old, she's pretty internet savvy, much more savvy than I am. But my savvy internet savvy daughter, introduced me to this concept called memes. Does anybody know what a meme is here? Aha, the young ones, yes, okay, and that's about it. Oh, I saw one up on the, okay. A meme. Basically, a meme is a funny picture with an equally funny caption that goes along with it. And there are tons of them floating around the internet. There are dog memes, or she calls them doggo memes. There are birthday memes and superhero memes, all sorts of memes out there. I think one of my favorite memes is the nope meme. Nope meme. The nope meme basically has a picture of something gross or distasteful with a big nope in all caps. For example, picture of a big spider sitting on your toothbrush. Nope. Guess we're not brushing our teeth today. Picture of some kind of gnarly bug sitting inside your car window. Nope. Not going anywhere. A favorite of mine is it's a cat meme, and it shows a door leading out to a patio area, and I guess it had snowed. And on the virgin snow outside the patio, you see one tiny little cat paw, and that's it. Clearly the cat saw the snow, felt it, and said, nope, and back inside it went. It's a thing. And we nope out a lot in our lives. We nope out. It's become a verb, noping. We've noped out. And sometimes it's actually for very good reason, I think. Still another meme has this picture of one of those fish from the TV show River Monsters. Anybody ever see River Monsters on TV? Oh yeah, a couple of you had. They have the craziest beings ever to swim in water there. This meme has a picture of one of those River Monsters fish. It's huge. It's frightening. It's got the very sharp, pointy teeth. It's slimy and it's gross and it's big. And the internet has affectionately donned it as the Nope Fish. The Nope Fish from I'll Never Go There River in West No Way in Hekistan. Nope. I am not swimming in a river with that fish. I'm not going to swim there. Nikki likes her toes, her feet, and all assorted limbs right where they are. Thank you. Noping out on account of the Nope Fish. Seems reasonable. But then we get to Jonah today, and actually a very different kind of Nope Fish, as it were. We come around to realizing that there are just some things that we can't nope ourselves out of, no matter how much we may want to. Jonah and the whale, maybe. I think more like Jonah and the Nope Fish. The story of Jonah is probably one of my favorite narratives in the Bible. We just read a small little portion of it here this morning, but I'd like to give you a little bit more background to this story so I can be more fully understood. First, the story of Jonah is common to all three branches of the Abrahamic faiths. That means it's found in Judaism, in the Old Testament where we read it from today. It's found in Christianity because those texts are ours too. And it's also found in Islam. Jonah is in the Quran, considered a prophet. Considered a prophet in Judaism and Christianity as well. And I think one of the reasons why it's in all the Abrahamic traditions is because it's such a relatable story. We all have things that we nope out of. The book of Jonah, interestingly enough, it's only four chapters long. Only four. But it's one of the richest theological books in the Bible. Chapter 2 basically contains a psalm. Just a psalm. The whole chapter is a psalm. And when we first meet Jonah, his name means dove, by the way, which I think is interesting, because he's very much not at peace with himself. When we first meet Jonah, we hear he has heard the word of God saying, "Go at once to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come upon me." And immediately, Jonah nopes. He flees. He flees to Joppa, which is now known as Jaffa. It's a suburb of Tel Aviv in Israel. And his plan then is to nope out even further to Tarshish, which some people think they don't quite know where it is. It might be Tarsus, where Saul is from, and it might be on the other side of the Mediterranean Sea near Gibraltar on the coast of Spain. That's pretty far to nope. But, you know, he wanted out. Nineveh, by the way, is connected to the modern city of Mosul in Iraq. So it's very much in the opposite direction, no matter where he was heading. Well, he booked his ticket, and he got on the ship, and he hoped to run very, very far away from God. But while he was in transit, God made other plans known. Suddenly, a great storm came up and threatened the boat. The terrified sailors threw all their cargo overboard. And I always feel bad for those kind of innocent bystander sailors. They were innocent bystanders to this guy's crisis of faith and ended up losing all their cargo, which is a serious bummer for them. But these sailors themselves, they were not Jewish. They were pagans. And the scripture tells us that each one prayed and made vows to their own gods, while our hero Jonah slept in the hold. And while he's doing that, the sailors start casting lots to see if they can figure out who aboard the ship is bringing such evil luck their way. And the lots, they keep falling on Jonah. Well, the captain wakes him up and says, "Pray to your God so that we can be saved." What have you done to make God so mad? And to his credit, Jonah fesses up. Yes, it's me, he said. Throw me over and the storm will leave you alone. The sailors, of course, they didn't want to do that. They tried rowing and rowing their way back to land, but the storm was just too powerful. They even cried out to the Hebrew God, Jonah's God, to not make them toss Jonah overboard. It's kind of a neat way to make converts, really. But finally, in desperation, they did what Jonah said. They tossed him over. The storm abated, and they feared Jonah's God even more. It's definitely an interesting way to make converts. Throw a man overboard. But God was not done with Jonah yet. God provided, as Jonah sank, a big fish. Big fish, not necessarily a whale in Scripture, but a big fish, which held Jonah in its belly until Jonah repented and agreed to the trip to Nineveh, and it just so happens that's exactly where the fish spits him out. And that brings us to chapter 3, to the passage that we read from this morning, where Jonah travels for 3 days across the big city, preaching repentance. 40 days more and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's quite a feat. And the people of Nineveh, they wouldn't expect that. Nineveh's huge. But they believed. And they proclaimed a fast. Everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. When the word reached the king, he declared an even bigger fast. He said not even the animals would have food and water. That's how sorry we are for offending. Everyone repented. Everyone wore sackcloth. All turned from their evil ways and from the violence that was in their hands, the scripture says. They repented and they sought forgiveness. And it worked. It worked. The scripture says God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, and God changed God's mind about the calamity, and God did not do it. It worked. Good news, right? Very good news. Great news for the Ninevites. Excellent. They had repented. They had received forgiveness. But what about Jonah? For 3 days now, Jonah has been walking across the city, screaming at the top of his lungs, 40 days more and Nineveh shall be overthrown. For 3 days, he's been preaching destruction and woe. For 3 days, calamity. And now, well, he was a dope, wasn't he? A dope who noped, noping dope. He would be seen by the people as the crazy guy who scared everyone. He was the reason they hadn't eaten or drank in 10 days or 3 days or whatever many days it was. And I'm sure that Jonah was feeling like a righteous, crazy heel. And that's when we get into his reasons why. Why he was running off in the first place. Why he was noping out of there to begin with. It wasn't so much that he was afraid of Assyrians or afraid of Ninevites or too lazy. None of those were his reasons. He had one reason why he didn't want to do what God was telling him to do. You see, for all his faults, Jonah knew. He knew God. And he knew God to be a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. This says it in chapter 4. And ready to relent from punishing. He knew that God was a God of forgiveness. And the reason that he ran was because he didn't want to be left holding the bag when God inevitably forgave them. We don't read that section when we do it in the lectionary, but that's chapter 4 of Jonah. He says it, I knew you to be this kind of God. I didn't want to be standing here holding the bag. Please, if you're going to threaten and punish them, don't make me look silly. That's why he ran. He didn't want to look foolish. In short, he cared more about what he looked like, about what other people thought about him than he cared about saving a city. Interesting. He had the opportunity to be a superhero, and he finally took it. But he did it reluctantly. He was given this great opportunity to be part of God's plan, to call people to repent and change their ways, to give people a moment to sit in sackcloth, to fast, to pray, to learn, to turn away from their evil. And he wanted to run away from it because, basically, for the sake of ego. Jonah. I do feel him, and I do love him so. One of my favorite books in the Bible. Today we also heard the story about Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee. He was walking the lake shore. And we heard stories about the people who didn't nope out of a call. Andrew, Simon Peter, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Jesus called, and Mark's gospel is pretty clear, pretty very clear about how they responded. They responded immediately. Mark's gospel is always very good for this. Immediately they did this. Immediately they dropped their nets and they followed. And I would like to think that I would be a Simon Peter or an Andrew or a James or a John, but most likely I'd be a Jonah. I'd be Jonah. Looking passage for somewhere pretty far away, just noping out of the whole situation. But I don't feel bad about that either. I don't. Because before we leave this story this morning, I would like for us to see the truth that goes throughout these scriptures. It's deep and pervasive, and it's an unavoidable truth. That no matter how quickly or slowly we may respond, there is no escaping who we really are or what we are really meant to do. There is no escaping who we really are or who or what we are really meant to do. There is no escaping it, no matter how fast or how slow. Where our gifts lead us, where the work of the world intersects with it, that's where we're meant to be. Do this for me for a minute, just a minute. Oftentimes in our theology, and especially when we deal with texts from the Hebrew Bible and the Old Testament, we hear of God being very, very big and very, very far away and very, very mighty and very, very powerful. Which is true, God is everywhere. But I want you for a moment to imagine God not as some huge other being that lives maybe in outer space and forces you to do things. Let's take that image and set it aside for a minute. Imagine instead the God within. Imagine that deep little divine spark that was implanted in your heart and soul from the moment of your creation. Imagine that God within. That deep little divine spark that lives deep inside of you, the one that is you and God together making a soul. Imagine that calling you. Imagine it calling you. And leading you. There are a lot of names for it. It's your gut instinct, your heart, your being, your soul. Imagine that. Define that as God for a moment and sit with it. When Jesus came to Galilee preaching, repent. When Jonah came to Nineveh preaching, repent. The word that they used means turn back. Turn back. Go back. Come back. Return to God. And as we leave this story today, I would encourage you to do the same. Return to that God within. Listen to what that God spark inside you tells you When it tells you to repent, it's saying, turn back to me. Come back to me in here, and we'll figure out where you might be going wrong. We'll figure out really what you might be needing to do. Pay attention to what's in here and get closer to it. Jesus said, believe the good news. Well, believe it. Believe that good news. Believe that no matter how fast or slow, no matter how different or strange, that God lives in here and calls and guides right from here, not outside, from here. We can't run from it. We can't nope out of it, because no matter where we go, it is us and always with us. The good news and the kingdom of God live right in our hearts. Drop your nets and follow, or fight it for a while. It will never leave you, just as God will never leave you. The kingdom of God has come near. How much closer can we move to the kingdom of God? In Jesus' name, let it be so. Amen.